in John 14, and as you can tell from the outline, this is part 43, sermon 43 in this long book of John, and it's been wonderful for our church to go through the Gospel of John. And today we come to verses 18 through 24, so now's a great time to do that. Let me start off with a question this morning. How many of you like rules? How many of you like to follow rules? Man, you guys are, you're honest. First service, man, all the hands went up. Now, let me ask it this way. How many of you like to follow ridiculous rules? Okay, yeah, Dave. Or just silly rules or arbitrary rules. I came across a list of some ridiculous laws that I from what I read, still exist today. You can research and find out if it's true or not, but I'm going to read them to you. And they probably are, because I've read them several places. Here's some ridiculous rules still in force today. On the books today. I don't know if they enforce these. It's in Pennsylvania, there is no singing in the bathtubs. Alabama, no dominoes on Sundays. Hawaii, no coins in your ears. I don't know what that means even. In Indiana, there's no barehanded fishing allowed. Kansas, no cherry pie with ice cream on Sundays allowed. I know. Aren't you thankful to live here? How about this one? Switzerland, no flushing toilets after 10 p.m. I know for some of you, scratch that off your list of where you want to wind up. Singapore, no chewing gum. Thailand, it's against the law to step on money. United Kingdom, I find this interesting. It's illegal to die in Parliament. How do you enforce that law? How do you penalize someone who's dead? I don't know. And then China, this is wild. Monks need permission to reincarnate. Okay, I don't know how they enforce that either. And then this is my favorite, the last one. In France, you cannot name a pig Napoleon. Seriously, though, how do you feel about authority? Most people don't like anyone telling them what they can and cannot do. Would you agree? We don't like that. Maybe some of you grew up in homes. This is Father's Day, of course, and some of us have been blessed with really good dads, some of us with okay dads, some of us with really terrible dads. And I understand that. I mean, some of you were raised in homes where the dad or the mom, you know, the parent was authoritarian, and they made up rules that just were for their own benefit, self-serving, what favored them, to make their lives easier, not necessarily what was best for the family. And maybe even rules that were detrimental to the rest of the family. Well, in today's passage, good news. Jesus talks to us about his authority in our lives. This topic of authority is really important. And he talks to us in this passage about the benefits of surrendering and submitting to his authority. Doing what he says, he will see why. I think you'll really be encouraged in this passage, because we'll see why it's the best thing we could ever do, submit to his authority. And maybe authority has a bad taste and leaves a bad taste in your mouth, but I think you'll be surprised by what God says about Jesus' authority. So let's look at the text together. It's in John chapter 14, starting with verse 18. This is a talk he's giving to his closest disciples right after the Last Supper with them. He starts to teach them and encourage them because he's getting ready to depart from them, right? Later on that night, he's going to be betrayed and arrested. And the next day, he's going to go to his death on the cross. And he knows he's going to be departing from them and leaving them. And he knows they're going to be disheartened and discouraged and, you know, just really worried. And so he's going to instruct them and encourage them with these final words. And guess what? Look at chapter 14 in your Bibles. All the way through the end of chapter 17 is one long talk that Jesus gives. It's like the longest talk that in one place of Jesus in the Gospels. Maybe it is the longest. He's loading them up. He's loading them up with instruction and encouragement. So let's jump in together. Here's what it says, verse 18 of John chapter 14. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, they're concerned. You're talking about leaving. We're going to be all alone. And as Alex last week did a great job talking about the Holy Spirit in this passage and looking at different verses and talking about the Holy Spirit, we know that's how he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit and encourage them. Because he goes on to say, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me how? Through the Spirit. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us but not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, Father, we pray that you'll enlighten us, instruct us, encourage us with these words, help us to understand them, but even more importantly, not just to understand them, to know them, but to act upon them. Show us how we can obey your words to us today. Thank you for this time in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice on your outline and notice up on the screen, in this short passage, five different times Jesus connects our obedience with our love. He connects our obedience to him with our love for him. Notice up here on the screen. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 15 and add that to the five because it's right before our text today. It's in the same breath almost. And then in the same way, verse 31, a few verses further in his talk, he talks about this very same theme again. Obeying me means you love me. And so let's read this out loud together with one unified voice. Ready? You can read from the screen. Verse 15, let's read together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And then verse 31. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Do you see how interesting that is? Five different places in this short passage of Scripture, he keeps hitting it again and again and again. If you love me, you follow me. If you love me, you do what I say. If you love me, you obey me. He calls their attention to the importance of loving him enough to obey him. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people in our world don't readily associate love with following orders or following commands, right? Oftentimes, we're so used to uncomfortable consequences as a motivating factor to obedience. This statement of Jesus might sound strange to our ears. I mean, you know, there's a saying around the Pirates of the Caribbean in Disneyland. You see, it's on T-shirts. The beatings will continue until morale improves. You know that? I mean, it's like, we're so used to a stick, like, to force us to do what we're told to do. And yet Jesus is talking about a whole different kind of obedience, a whole different kind of authority here. And I'm excited about jumping in and looking at this. Notice on your outline, the evidence of loving Jesus is obeying his commands. That's the motivating factor in our obedience. Those who love Jesus will keep his commands. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commands. And conversely, if you don't keep his commands, it actually calls into question whether or not you actually love him. That's what he says here, right? We just saw five different places where he says the very same thing. It's possible then to believe you love Jesus. And this is scary, I think. It's possible to believe that you love Jesus and yet actually not be under his authority, actually not do what he says, to actually be your own authority, to do whatever you want to do, when you want to do it, with whom you want to do it. Obedience, someone said, is the visible proof of our love for God. The foundation of our obedience to God is our love for God. It's the motivating factor behind God-pleasing obedience. Would you write that down somewhere, that phrase, God-pleasing obedience, somewhere on your outline? There's no blank to fill in. But I want us to focus on that for just a moment. God, we're talking about God-pleasing obedience, because that means there is obedience that doesn't please God. You say, well, how is that? Well, outward conformity to something God says, if your heart isn't in it, if you're doing it for the wrong reason, you can do what God tells you to do and say, I'm obeying God, and yet that doesn't please God. Compliance. How many of you can relate to this? A little girl was told to sit down because she was being naughty, and she sat down grudgingly, and she said to her mom, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Isn't that us sometimes? We can be conforming to the thing, whatever God says outwardly, but inside our heart hasn't changed. That kind of obedience, compliance, doesn't please God. And so the more we love Jesus, the greater our desire becomes to walk in obedience to what he says. Think about that. Let me say that again. The greater our love is for Jesus, the greater it grows, the deeper it goes, the greater our desire becomes to do what he says, to walk in obedience, to follow him. In verse 23, look at chapter 14, look at verse 23. Jesus actually links God's presence in our lives with keeping the commandments of God. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father, what's the result? My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow. The best way to know God's will is to say, I will, to God. Someone said that. Isn't that good? That's a pithy quote. The best way to know God's will is to say, I will, to God, whatever he says. And how many of you want God to show himself to you? I think all of us do. And yet there's no way apart from obeying what he says. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do you know why Jesus doesn't seem real at times to some people? It's because we're not obeying his word. In fact, Ephesians 4:30 says, when we disobey God, we grieve his spirit in us. We grieve his spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, when we disobey God, we actually quench his spirit in us. So, let's ask the question and try to find an answer. What does Jesus want us to then obey? What's his commands? What are his commands for us? Write this down. All of what God says, not just what Jesus says. In other words, all of what the Bible tells us is what Jesus is talking about here. Why do I say that? How many of you have Bibles with red letters? Remember, how many of you, what the red letters are the words of Jesus directly. But I'm telling you, Jesus is not just talking about the red letters in this passage. He's talking about the black letters too. All of it is the word of God. Because what does Jesus say to us in the Sermon on the Mount? In Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we find the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of commands, a lot of teaching of Jesus. He says at the very beginning of that sermon, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle, that's the smallest part of a Hebrew letter, will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. Not one iota or tittle, it says, one jot or tittle, will pass away from the law, the Old Testament law, the law of God, until all is accomplished. So God is accomplishing what he says he's going to do. And then in Matthew 4, Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I'll tell you what, I read this week, I didn't study it, I didn't count it myself, but I trust it's true. The words, it is written, Jesus oftentimes would say, it is written, referring to the Bible, the rest of the Bible. They're so frequently spoken by Jesus throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, that Jesus says that phrase, "it is written," 17 different times across the four Gospels. When you cut Jesus, he bled Bible. And so when he says the commands, "those who love me keep God's commands," he's not just talking about the ones he said while he was here on earth for 3 years. He's talking about the whole counsel of God. The words before he came physically and the words even after that the apostles wrote in the rest of the New Testament. Now, look at verse 24 of John 14. "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." See, the words of Jesus are all the words of the Bible, the ones God spoke in the Old Testament as well as the ones he speaks for us in the New Testament. And we follow the covenant that he brings us in his blood, that many of the things he says in the Old Testament, Jesus reiterates in the New Testament and says, this is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is what it really means. And he shares it with us and shares it with the disciples. Now, specifically, what is he talking about? Besides the whole Bible, I think also he's referring to John 13. Now, you have your Bibles open to John 14. Go back a chapter. This is right after he washes the disciples' feet. At the same time they're eating the Last Supper, and he washes their feet. And here's what he says in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give to you." So here's one commandment we can keep in mind. "That you love one another just as I have loved you." And how did he love them? He had just washed their feet. He washed every foot of his 11 disciples, even 12 disciples. Judas was still there. He hadn't left yet. And he goes, "What I've done for you," what's that? We don't wash feet today, but it was the most humble act of service known to that culture. And so today, he says, if you love me, you're going to serve humbly the people that I love. You're going to serve humbly the people in my family. You're going to humbly serve those in my kingdom. And so I tell you what, that's a hard thing to do. And we can only do it with the Holy Spirit's help. We can only, because what he says, in fact, before that, write this down and look it up later if you want to. Mark 12 and Matthew 22 records the same incident. A guy comes up to Jesus one day and says, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment in all the scriptures?" He was a Old Testament, like, lawyer. He was like a scribe. And so they were trying to trip Jesus up. So they wanted him to answer so they could hold him accountable to picking just one. So he says, "Okay, I'll tell you. The two greatest commandments. The first is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Love God with with everything you got. With your whole being. Love God first. No other gods before him. Love him. And then secondly, the second one is like it because it has to do with love. Love your neighbor how? As yourself. And he says all of the law and prophets can be summarized in those two commandments. Those are the cliff notes of the Old Testament. How many of you like cliff notes, short and sweet? That's it. But I'm telling you what, you can't do those two commandments without God's help. You can't love God with everything you got without him coming alongside you and encouraging you to do that and showing you how to do that and giving you the power to do that. You can't love your neighbor as yourself because we're born selfish and self-serving, so we need his help. But those are the two commands. So what are the obstacles? Notice on your outline now, the obstacles to obeying God and his direction. Why do we struggle with obeying God? First of all, if you're taking notes, write this down. Many people don't believe in any authority other than their own today. We chafe under any authority. Many of us say, "Hey, I gotta be faithful to my own truth. I write my rules. I my own, you know, the captain of my ship. I only do what I want to do when I want to do it." I mean, that's true of us so oftentimes. The truth is, though, write this down, all of us are lousy authorities. We stink at being authorities. We don't know what's right and wrong, really, in our own, you know, our own life or our own thoughts and minds. We are so inept to being our own authority, much less anyone else's authority. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. If you need wisdom, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who is the possessor of wisdom, and he will give liberally without reproach. We're not wise. We need a wise authority. Jeremiah 17:9 says, how about this? Well, have you ever heard this? Hey, just trust your heart. Yeah, who hasn't heard that? And that's what our world will tell us. Here's what the Bible says about my heart. The heart is deceitful above all else, and it is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We can't be our own authority. We need an authority that's outside ourselves, that is credible. In fact, our hearts are not trustworthy. Any decision based on what's in our hearts is going to be suspect and unwise most of the time. Like our first parents, Adam and Eve. What happened to them in the garden? God sets them in a beautiful garden and says, you can eat whatever you want, do whatever you want. There's one command. I only got one restriction. What's that? Don't eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't do that. Just follow me one thing. And guess what? They couldn't, because they thought they knew better than God. Right? So they reject God's authority, say, we'll be our own boss, and we've been doing the same thing ever since, haven't we? I read this week about a research project that a German scientist named Jan Sohmann conducted back in 2009. I thought it was interesting. He took a group of subjects out to empty parking lots and open fields, blindfolded them, and instructed them to walk in straight lines. Can you imagine what happened? Some of them managed to keep to a straight course for 10 or 20 steps before they started to wander off the straight line. Some made it to 50 steps, and even some to 100 steps. But after 100, all of them started to circle back to their point of origin. And the thing Dr. Sohmann told NPR was none of them had any idea they were getting off track. That no matter how determined they were to keep going straight, how quickly they began to loop back in these peculiar circles. The truth is, we all need an authority for our lives. In the words of that famous American theologian, Bob Dylan, you got to serve somebody. How many of you remember back in 1979, Slow Train Coming? This dates me. I remember when it came out. You know, there's a time where Dylan professed faith in Jesus. In fact, you can go online. If you're interested in Bob Dylan at all, go online. You'll find all kinds of videos. He had concerts at that time in his life when people came to hear his old songs, and he started to preach the gospel to them, and they walked out. We didn't come to be preached at. And here's a song he wrote. You got to serve somebody. Here's some words to that song. Some of you know what it is. And I asked at first service, I said, how many of you, if you don't want me to sing it, you could pay me not to sing it. And no one paid me anything, but I'm not going to make you hear me sing it. I'll do maybe. Do you really want to hear it? Okay. I'm going to try it. Now, I don't have all the words because it's a long song. And we're short on time. But okay. You may be an ambassador to some foreign country. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor. They may call you chief. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. You may be living in another country under another name. You may be a construction worker or living in a mansion, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You guys are a wild group. Okay, enough of that. Write this down, seriously. You got to choose your authority very wisely. It's not going to be you. If you think you're your authority, you are deranged, the Bible says. Right? Our heart's deceitful. Our minds are deceitful. We got to choose the right authority. Why is Jesus the right authority? Let me give you a few reasons. Write these down. First of all, he's the creator and designer of all life. Do you think that he knows what he's talking about? Yeah. Like no one else, like no one's business. He knows what he designed life to be. He's the author of life. He is life, right? I am the resurrection, Jesus said, and the life. He has, write this down, because he's the designer and creator, he has the right to call the shots. He has the absolute right to call the shots. Colossians 1:16 says of Jesus, "For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And add to that, secondly, not only does he have the right to be the ruler and the authority, he's got the ability. He's got the ability. He's got the credibility to call the shots. He and his commandments are entirely good. In fact, 1 John 1:5 says, "In him there's no darkness at all." He's completely faithful, completely pure. Think about God's track record. What is how faithful is God's track record? What's God's batting average if you were talking baseball? Batting 1,000. Every time. Never made a bad call. Always comes through with what he says he's going to do. How many do you know in life who do exactly what they say every single time? None of us. And they do it with such thoroughness and perfection that you'll never have to worry about anything they say or do. They'll always come through no matter what the circumstances, without fail. God doesn't fail. He doesn't forget. He doesn't falter. Joshua, write this verse down. Look it up. In the Old Testament, Joshua 21:45. This is after God made promise to the Old Testament people, the Jews, and he brings them into the land he promises them. And here's what the Bible says about God's word. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Isn't that amazing? He brought them out of captivity. He brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And at the end of that, he says, "I fulfilled what I promised to them." It's just amazing. So it's funny to me, though. There's doctrines and churches that teach that God is still going to fulfill things he's already fulfilled for Israel. But Jesus says, it's finished. And he has a new covenant in his blood. And it's so good to know that he was so faithful to complete the covenant of the Jews, and now he's presented to Jews and Gentiles and anyone who would a new covenant in his blood, and he makes some better promises, the book of Hebrews says. And so we get that, and that's a great thing. As the creator, designer of not just our lives, but life itself, he and he alone knows how life is to function and how it is to be fulfilled. Only he knows what's best for us. And I'm telling you, when we veer from that, when we become our own authorities and do what we want to do when we want to do it, it only amounts to misery and frustration, and we're mixed up. And so really, his commands are not so much have-tos, they're get-tos. Write that down. See, whenever we talk about God's commands, the Bible says in 1 John, his commands are not burdensome. They're light. They're life. And so they're not have-tos, they're get-tos. Randy Alcorn gives an example of this. You're driving along a mountain pass in the darkness and fog. How many of you ever been up in the mountains and it's really fogged in? Okay, I want you to picture that. Darkness, fog, and your car runs off the road in the mountains. And then you hit the guardrail. You slam on the brakes and you get out of the car with a flashlight. What do? Do you look at the fender of your car and say, "Oh no, the rotten guardrail. Why did someone put that guardrail there? Now I've got a dented fender." Does anyone say that? No. What do you say? "Thank you, God, for the guardrail. It's there for whose benefit? Your benefit. That guardrail saved your life." And that's why God's commands are not have-tos, they're get-tos. We can get excited about it. Even when we can't see a reason for something. How many of you sometimes scratch your head and go, "God, why you tell me in your word to do this? It doesn't feel right." But let me tell you, his track record is 1,000. I mean, 100%. That's 1,000. Even when we can't understand why he calls us to do something, we can have confidence that he knows what he's talking about. Because when you say, "I can't understand it, so I'm not going to do it," Who's the authority then? Who's saying I know all? Me, myself and I. And that's the way of the fool. So the motivation, look at this. The motivation to obey Jesus is what? We've already touched on it. It's loving him. Notice what Jesus doesn't say in this passage. Notice Jesus does not say, if you keep my commands, then I'll love you. Right? Don't hear him say that. He's not saying that. He's not saying, oh, you measure up, and then I'll give you some love. No, he says, I love you, and I want you to love me, and I'll know you love me by what? You're doing what I tell you to do, because I'm only looking out for your best interest after all. We love because he first loved us, you see. That's the starting place for our obedience. The motivation to obey Christ is love for him, not fearing that he won't love us unless we measure up. Does that make sense? It's really important you understand that. It's not fearing that he might not love us. Obedience isn't about trying to earn God's love. It's about responding to the love God's already shared with us. So what love isn't? Let me give you quickly. Write this down. What love isn't? Some things to write down. Love is not an emotion or a feeling. How many of you believe that our culture, our world teaches us that love is just that, how you feel? The Bible has none of that in its pages. The Bible says that love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. So emotions, some of us go, wow, I feel really good, and so therefore I must be really close to God because I feel so good. Or I feel so emotional right now. I'm in this church service, and wow, I got my goosebumps on my arms and a quiver in my liver, and I'm just, oh, this is so good. I got tears running down my face. Now, how many of you appreciate emotion? I do. But don't equate emotion with loving God. That's the indication that you love God. It can be an indication, but it's not the indication that he's calling us to look at in this passage. God's love language, write this down, is obedience. You know, we all have the five love languages. Some of us feel love this way. I think you could make a case from this passage that one of the main love languages of God, if not the main love language, is us following what he tells us to do. That shows trust. Brendan Manning says this: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their mouths but deny him with their lives. That's so true. Love without obedience, someone once said, is a mere pretense. Love without obedience is a mere pretense. True love shows itself by seeking to please the one who is loved. When you genuinely love somebody, don't you try to please them? That's what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. And what pleases God and shows him our love isn't just hearing his commands, not just knowing his commands, not even memorizing his commands, but doing what with his commands? Doing them, right? He says as much in Luke 11:28, blessed or happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, we would love for him to have stopped at happiness is those who hear the word of God. But he goes, no, happiness comes to those who hear the word of God and keep it. And then James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. You know, Jesus gives marching orders at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, you've heard this probably if you've been in church along any length of time. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says to his disciples before he goes up into heaven after the resurrection, go therefore and make what? Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. He doesn't say teach them everything I commanded you. He says teach them to what? Obey it. Not picking and choosing the commands that, you know, they like or don't like, but teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. In Luke 6:46, I love this. He's talking to people who openly profess him as the Lord. By the way, Lord Jesus means what? Leader Jesus. Master Jesus, the one who calls the shots, Jesus. So they come to him, and he says, hey, guys, gals, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Master, Authority, right? Lord means ultimate authority. Why do you call me your authority and do not do what I say? I love Jesus. He's just so direct. McFly, you know, why don't you do what I tell you to do? He addressed this question to people who openly profess him. Someone said this. Many people have said this over the years. We heard yesterday, Lewis shared it too. We're educated as Christians way beyond the level of our obedience. How many of us think, again, love and trusting God and worshiping God, just knowing God, knowing God, knowing all about God, but never doing what he tells you to do? We're so educated, sometimes we don't even do what he tells us to do. Love, write this down, love isn't programmed. Love isn't something, love isn't programmed by God. You know, God could make us all love him 24/7. Does God have the power to make us love him? Does God have the power as creator? Yeah, he could have made us robots. How many of you sometimes wish your family members were robots? Just let's be honest. They've done Twilight Zone episodes, all this, like, you know, AI, right? Here's the ideal husband. Here's the ideal wife. They can never disagree with you. No. God doesn't want robots, so he gives us free will. In fact, C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain says, for a real relationship that's worth having, it requires real choice. Real love requires real choice. If a person doesn't love you freely, then it's not real love. It's coercion, right? Or something artificial. And so we love in response to God's love for us. And we can choose to respond and love him back, or we can say, no thanks, God. And then lastly, Jesus demonstrates himself this very truth. Look at verse 31. I know it's not in our text on per se, but look at verse 31 of John 14. He says, I myself do as the Father has commanded me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, I'm following God's command so that the world may know that I what? Love the Father. He's saying the very same thing. Obedience is God's love language. And Jesus is the perfect example of how to love God and obey him completely. Jesus always did what pleased the Father. In John 5:30, Jesus says, I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John 14:31, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And when he struggles in the garden in just a few hours from the time he's talking, what's he say? Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours be done, right? He was always surrendering to the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father himself. And so the key to obeying Jesus well is doing what and doing what he says. The key in doing that isn't trying harder. How many of you, when you got a project you got to do, you think, I got to, you know, just pull myself through it? I mean, aren't we wired that way? I got to try harder. How many people in your life do you want them to be trying harder? Don't we want everyone to be trying harder? Yeah, we do. We want people to be. But the way to obey Jesus isn't to try harder. Here's the key. It's falling more in love with Jesus. Write that down. The key is loving Jesus more and more and more. And how do you love Jesus more and more and more? You got to spend time with Jesus. You got to listen to Jesus. In a moment, for the believers in this place, every Sunday we offer communion to the people who are following Jesus, who have committed their life to Jesus. And communion is a time when we come face to face once again with the love of Jesus. No one loves you. No one loves me as much as Jesus. I don't know anyone who went to their gruesome death on the cross in my place, a death that I deserve. And here, you know, Paul says, seldom will someone, you know, sometimes people will die for others. And we think that's great. You know? But God died for us when we were enemies. How many of you would die for an enemy? And we're all enemies until Jesus dies and brings us back. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, close your eyes, bow your head. If you're a believer, this is a time to fall more in love with Jesus. Because oftentimes, if we're not careful, our love can start growing cold. And that's one of the beautiful things of being in church with the family of believers, the family of God, is we can encourage each other to keep loving Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense. Keep loving and following Jesus and doing what he says, even when we think we know better. Because when we come face to face with what he did for us on the cross, it melts us, it recreates us, and our love for him is what spurs us on to do whatever he says. So when he says jump, my only question is what? How high, Jesus? Because I trust him. He knows what he's doing. So Father, in this place, may you be lifted up. May the songs we sing not just be songs on our lips, but may they be our heart's desire and the truth that we have found in Christ. And then when we go out, Lord, we'll live for you the rest of the week, the next 6 days. Keep us from praising you in this place and then going out and living like hell the rest of the week. We won't do that when we fall more and more and more in love with you. Father, draw us into your presence through your sacrifice of Jesus. We trust you to meet us here, Lord. We thank you for your love. And if you're here this morning, by the way, and you don't yet know Jesus, you haven't given your life to Jesus, why not today, during this time of quietness, when other people are doing what they're doing and remembering him through communion, maybe just sit there and quietly say, Jesus, if you're real, I want to know you. And I tell you what, he loves to answer that prayer if it's prayed from a sincere heart. If you're real, I want to know you. And then come and let us know about it. We'll have time for prayer afterwards. Share that with somebody. And let us come alongside and help you right now. So let's go to the Lord's table.